My wife Pam put together a book. It says Hide and Seek with Kevin. It's for our grandkids. It was inspired by our trip to the Redwood Forest, National Redwood Forest in Northern California. And we were seeing these grand trees and how dwarfed we felt in comparison. And then, so we put all of this collage of pictures together where Grandpa Kevin was these small little things. And it was fascinating that our grandkids could find me in every picture very quickly. So that was encouraging. So you might find it a struggle, but there's two pictures there, and I'm hiding, and then they could find me. So the question isn't whether you can find Kevin in this silly book, although if I'm delighted at when the grandkids can. The question is, can you see Jesus when you're facing your daily life? So as we look at this text today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. And here the disciples are challenged, they're struggling with this end Jesus, a new phase of ministry. These books are not for sale. Thank you, Nick. You can come and take a glance at it if you're really longing for that. But the question, you know, the disciples, maybe all of us, we feel like Jesus is hiding. Things are dark around us, and we wonder, where is Jesus in the midst of all of this? And the reason Jesus isn't hiding, but we get so caught up in the things around us, our life, that we miss him. We can't see him, don't recognize him. And so as the disciples, now this is the third time that he has revealed himself to them after the resurrection. And they knew what he wanted them to do. They didn't need correction for something they had done right or wrong. They didn't need an instruction manual. Here's what to do. No, they just needed to see Jesus, to be reminded that he is still there with them. And so as we look at this text, let's keep all of that in mind. John 21, verse 1. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. That word, there, revealed, is used three times in this text. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will have some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in the net because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. Now, why are they counting the fish like that? I don't know. Details. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Imagine you are a disciple. So this is the end of the Gospel of John. They've been called. They've been through 3 years of ministry. They've seen the passion of Christ. They saw his death and his resurrection. Now what? Go and make disciples of all nations? Right. How are you supposed to do that? No small challenge. And so what does Peter say instead? I'm going fishing. You know, maybe any one of us would respond the same way, just overwhelmed by the task ahead. They go back to what they knew, what they were comfortable with, they were familiar. And so again, they worked all night. And again, they caught nothing. So Jesus revealed himself to them again. The lives of the disciples is not so different from ours. We strive and we strain at so many things in life, struggle, and we find very little fruit. Wondering, am I doing something wrong? Well, the question is, can you see Jesus? As you go through your normal, ordinary, everyday life, Jesus wants to reveal himself to you today. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, he wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself to you. That is who he is. But are you ready to see him? If you saw him, what would you do? What would you say? He will change you. He will grow you, stretch you. He won't leave you the same. Once you answer that call to be his disciple, life is not the same. So let's look at four ways that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples there. The first one, he came to them. Pretty simple. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. It was dark when he came. They didn't know he was there until the sun came up, and then they could see him. But when they got to shore, what did they find? Coals, cooked fish, cooked bread. Where did that come from? Came from Jesus. He was there in the darkness, waiting, watching, preparing. It was the dawn that allowed them to see him, even though he had been there. Darkness does not mean that God is absent. No, he's always there. He's right beside us. That is who he is. He's beside us whether we recognize him or not. That's the question. And he wants us to see him. He wants to reveal himself to us. So when the sun begins to dawn, S-O-N, when we begin to see Jesus, that is when we can see beyond the darkness. He's there, watching, waiting, preparing. I watch the Emmaus prayer chain pretty carefully and different needs that come through there. If we were to put all of those prayer requests on a list and all of the answers to prayer, it would be an amazing history, amazing story of God's presence through in and through the struggles that we have faced as a church, as individuals. Not even all of our challenges are listed in that one prayer chain. There's a big difference between going through trials or darkness alone versus going through them with Christ. I've heard many people say, I don't know if I could make it if I didn't have Jesus. Where would I turn? If your life feels dark, take heart. That just means dawn is coming. If the world looks dark, don't fear. Just look for Jesus. He's there, watching, waiting, and preparing. Preparing, what does that look like? He's preparing a place. John 14, I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He not only walks through the challenges that we face in this life, but he's ahead of us. He's getting us, getting things ready for when we're on the other side. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the valley, there's another side. And even John 17 describes that eternity, the eternal life, is here on this side. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, in parentheses, see you, recognize you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Can you see Jesus? Would you recognize him? Second, so first he came to them. Second, he called to them. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. You know, it's a little humbling to admit that you've been skunked. All night fishing, nothing. Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Maybe worse than, you know, admitting that you're skunked is somebody on the random person on the shore giving advice and then they're right. Jesus is calling them in an endearing way. He uses the term children, not in a demeaning or a derogatory type of way, but an endearing, a gentle question to them. He even asks the question in the negative, expecting the answer to be no. Well, of course, he knew they didn't have any fish anyway. I don't expect you have any fish, do you? No. He pointed out to them what they needed to know. He pointed out that they had nothing. He pointed out to them the solution. And because they listened, their nets were full. He could have provided those fish in many ways, could have provided them throughout the night. He could have stopped and talked to them once they reached the shore. But he wanted to reveal himself. He wanted to show them that he was their provider. He was the one that could take care of them and provide for them, meet their every need. He could even direct the fish. My grandfather was a carpenter by trade, but he liked fishing, sometimes more than church. So one Sunday morning, he was going fishing with a friend. And Pastor Vince Will came and stopped by as they were getting out into the lake. He said, hey, Malin, if you fish after church, you catch more fish. Kind of a bold statement. So then, after church, he goes back to the lake as they are coming off and asks them that demoralizing question, did you catch anything? No. So then he proceeds to go out fishing. And then afterwards, he brought by a bag of fish to my dad, my grandpa's house. The next Sunday in church, my grandfather asked him, so how did you get those ice chips in the mouth of the fish? Oh, my grandfather wasn't quick at seeing Jesus. But Jesus here, he calls gently to his disciples at a time when they could hear him. Hungry, fished all night, caught nothing. Are you at a point where you can hear Jesus? That gentle voice says, come to me, listen to me, follow me. You're working so hard, striving on your own strength. Jesus says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He even sent the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. We've got his word, his living, breathing word, which is Christ. He meets us in his word. He talks to us in prayer. Jesus is the one that called these disciples in the first place. And then John catches on first. John saw Jesus and heard him. And as soon as those nets were full, he knew. So third, he reminds them of the call. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Peter's always kind of an excitable guy. He's excited. Yeah, he is. Why? Because this brought him back to that first miraculous catch of fish. It is the reminder of the time when he had confessed, I am a sinner, depart from me. It reminds him of the moment when they left everything to follow Jesus. It's a reminder of his call on their lives, his purpose for them. It's a reminder of who Jesus is. It's a reminder of the 3 years that they had spent with him. All of the miracles that he had performed. They hadn't lacked anything in that whole time. And now he's calling them back. Remember? Do you remember? So a question for you as you're starting fall, it's a kind of appropriate question as you think about a new year, new school year, otherwise. How do you make decisions for the future? The unknown, uncertain, whether where do you go to school, finances, lots of questions that you can wrestle with. How do you know what is the right thing to do? I would challenge you, maybe you've gone to ask wise advice, respected people in your lives. Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's God's word. Those are all good answers. I challenge you to consider this. Making decisions for the future by looking back. Looking for what God has done in your life to lead you to the future. When we make decisions for the future without considering what God has been doing, we are blind in our direction, our choices. But when we see what God has been doing, it leads us in a stable and a right way. Consider the commission. This is from Acts. The commission the disciples are given, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You can just hear them thinking this out. Jerusalem, yep, got that. Judea, been there. Samaria, don't really like that. Ends of the earth? No. If they focused on what was ahead, it was too much. They would be paralyzed. But if they looked back and they had seen what Jesus had done, where he had led them, then going forward was an easier task. When you look back, just thinking of your own life, when you look back, can you see Jesus? All of the ways that he's led in your lives, you can think of your life personally, you can think of history in general, all of the ways that God has led his people just in history in general, or what about creation? All of the things that he has made in creation, the works of God. You know, we're looking at these enormous redwood trees out in California and thinking some of them dating back 1,000 years makes you feel kind of small. Can you remember how he has been working in your own life, your own testimony? Do you have a testimony about how Christ is working? If not, today's a great day. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show you his own plan for your life, his desire for you. The cross itself stands as a marker in history of Christ's love for you. Oh, he wants to show himself, and he has, if we can only open our eyes to see him. Fourth, verse 9. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and with the fish laid out on it and bread, and Jesus said to them, "Bring the fish, some of the fish that you've caught." Jumping down to 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so also with the fish. The God of the universe is serving breakfast. Isn't that amazing? Does that shock you to consider that God himself, Jesus, the risen Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is making breakfast? He's not lecturing them. He's not telling them, "Get back to work. You're supposed to be making disciples." He's serving them. It caused me to think back in my mind about the different times that God prepared and provided food in the Bible. There's quite a list of them. Starting with the Garden of Eden, you can eat from any of the fruit from the garden. Manna in the wilderness, water from the rock, the quail that filled Israel's camp. He fed Elijah with the ravens and then a widow from Zarephath. And then Elijah runs from Queen.
So he runs away from Queen Jezebel and gets out into the desert. And there, in the middle of nowhere, God is providing for him again with bread on baked on the rocks and water. Or maybe you've got the 5,000 that Jesus is feeding, or the 4,000, the water that he turned into wine. Jesus is serving all the time. He's preparing a wedding banquet for those who followed him. Think of the wedding banquet that is yet to come. And then he provided his very own body and blood for forgiveness for you. Yeah, God serves. You know, that's a real big difference. That's this dramatic difference between the Christian faith and all of the other religions of the world. Is the picture of God serving us, going to the cross on our behalf. All of the things that he gives to us, rain, the harvest, the food, the breath, the knowledge of him, his revelation to us is a gift. Our ability to taste and feel and smell and touch. Today, after the service, we're going to be having a meal, and it's served by the women that ran the Ragnar race from St. Paul to Duluth, 200 miles. So when you think about that, what they raised over $20,000 for Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Is that astonishing? When you think of those ladies, many of them from our church, you look at the red shirt, so they don't want to embarrass you, but we're going to highlight you today. What do you see? A bunch of crazy ladies? Well, it's possible. I can't imagine. I'm sure the thought crossed your mind. Committed? Yeah. This is the third time they've done that. That's amazing in and of itself. When I see them, I see Jesus. Running in the darkness. Encouraging each other. Calling out to each other. You can do it. Remembering the reason why they're doing this. And maybe remembering that the pain will go away. And then serving people. Serving people at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge who will never know anything about them. Won't even know their names. This fall we're going to go through a study on spiritual gifts. And how we can put our lives into practice serving Jesus as a church. Because if we can see him, it will change everything. We will transform. We'll be able to change the world as much as the disciples did or were able to. He's the motivation that we need to live our lives for him. He's the one that came into our dark world to bring light. He's the one that called to the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He's the one that remembered you when he was dying on the cross. And he's the one that is still interceding on your behalf. Oh, praise God that we can see him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we could see you. We could love you and follow you, and we could be your disciples. Change us. We don't want to go through the struggles and the striving of our lives alone. We want to know that you're there. Yes, Lord, may our lives never be the same again. We pray in your name. Amen.